Why is it that God inspired and left us with a storybook? Now, it's not fiction, but this book is filled with hundreds and hundreds of stories or accounts, maybe thousands of them, about different people and their circumstances, what happened to them. Now, we use the stories that are published or printed here in this book to learn lessons, and it provides an account of what they did, how they lived, what they understood, what their relationship with God was like, how they treated one another. We find in this book of stories good people, evil people, and a whole lot of just ignorant people. But we see so many different stories that are saved and preserved for us. Now, of course, much of the Bible is history. And what is history? History is basically a long and sometimes complicated story of events that have taken place. Now, we know that the theme of this book of stories, the theme of, if you wanted a one-word explanation of the theme of the Bible, it would be salvation. The Bible tells us the story of salvation, and it primarily tells us the story of salvation through the life story of Abraham and of his descendants, and specifically Jesus Christ. There are many other ways that we can look at how the Bible is a book of stories that are beneficial to us. The way we function as a church is based in large part on precedents that were established and stories we find of how the church was established in the book of Acts and other books in the New Testament. And of course, the Gospels, well, it's the life story of Jesus Christ. Let's look at a passage in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. There's a reason why the Bible is written in this way. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. We begin verse 4 of Romans 15. It says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, or that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." A couple of points I want to extract from that passage. One of them, the obvious one in verse 4, is that Scripture is preserved for us to learn from and to be encouraged by. Much, as I said, of what we find in Scripture is given to us in the form of stories or events or accounts that have taken place. We connect with those because we connect with the people that those stories are about. And it makes it meaningful to us. And by that, we can be encouraged. We can be strengthened through the understanding that we have of Scripture. And the overall purpose then is to draw us together as a church family, so that we can, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. We learn the same lessons from the same people's stories, and we apply them, and it helps to draw us together. In verse 7, that you therefore receive one another as Christ received us. The word "receive" that's used here comes from a Greek word that means to gather together as a group, to be inclusive, or to accept individuals as friends. So what we see here is that this passage emphasizes that we have this book that's filled with stories of people, their circumstances, how God worked in their lives, what they experienced, and the purpose is to teach us how to live and to draw us together and to remind us to accept and to develop relationships with one another, to receive one another, to be inclusive in our connections and in our relationships. And it's all based on those things that were written before and preserved for us to learn from. Now, we call those stories, we call them examples. The Bible is filled with example after example of what God expects of us. And he uses people and their circumstances to provide us with those examples. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We find here that Paul relates a few of the experiences that Israel had when they were delivered from the promised land. They were led by Jesus Christ. They were led through the Red Sea. God, it says in verse 5, was not pleased with most of them, and there they were scattered in the wilderness. We know that after they refused to enter the land that was promised to them, God sent them out into the wilderness until that entire generation, first generation, died in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples. Again, God preserved that history for us. In this case, it's a bad example. And he goes on to list some of the specifics of it in the next few verses. But this illustrates that what God has preserved for us in Scripture is for the purpose of giving us examples. Examples that we can connect with because they involve people. In the Christian leadership class today, a little earlier, we talked about the importance of example. And we discussed a number of principles that illustrate and emphasize what it means and how important it is to be a good example. Very briefly, we talked about what it means, that we talked about how being a good example means that we imitate God. Any good example is imitating God or following his instruction. The motivation for a positive example must be love and concern for other people, that we want to be a proper example for them. We talked about how being a good example means we need to follow the example of others and the leadership of others. We explained or emphasized the effect of our example on the world around us, how our example has an impact on those outside of the church. We talked about the need for our example to be something that is sincere and genuine, not hypocritical, not manufactured, but it must be sincere to be a good example. And a reminder that even though we set as good an example as we can, it's up to God to do the calling. Our example might be might have a positive impact, but it is up to God to decide when to call someone to become part of his way of life. So we talked about those principles, and we illustrated it with many examples from Scripture. But there was one aspect of example that I did not include in the class because I wanted to expand it and deal with it here in the context of a sermon. The title of the message today is The Importance of Our Example to Brethren. The Importance of Our Example to Brethren. The word example has a simple and a familiar meaning. To be an example means to set a pattern that either will be or won't be imitated. That either should be or should not be imitated. In other words, example is something that someone else does, something that we notice. That's a pattern of their behavior. It illustrates something that the way that they would deal with a certain situation. And we see that and we consider whether it's something we should imitate. You see examples all around you. If we see a good example, then that certainly is something we would want to copy. If it's a bad example, then it shows us a pattern. It shows us, it illustrates a way that we would not imitate. Either way, an example can be a powerful thing, a powerful force in people's lives. As I said, the Bible is basically a book of examples. And from it, we learn the way that we can apply God's way of life. And we see within it as well the importance of the examples that we set within the church for one another. There are two primary points I want to make as we continue. And I'll summarize them and then we'll elaborate as we go. Two primary points. First, as members of the church family, each one of us should be an example of how other Christians should live. As members of this church family, we should be examples of how other Christians should live. Now, most of us don't realize that we have a great deal to offer to other people. Most people have kind of an aw shucks sort of an attitude about themselves. I'm nobody special, I'm nobody important, nobody's paying no attention to me. Most of us think that no one else notices what we do or how we conduct ourselves. But the truth of the matter is that every one of us is an example to others, particularly within the framework of the church. You are, by the way you live, an example of how to deal with life. How to deal with the blessings, how to deal with the challenges and the trials. You're an example of how to treat other people. You're an example of a godly Christian marriage, how a husband and wife should work together. As parents, you model life for your children, especially for the young children. At work, you're an example of an employee. In your community, you're an example of how to be a responsible resident and citizen. Bottom line is pretty simple. In any given circumstance, you are an example. And in our case, we're an example of how a Christian should behave. So, the first point, again, is that we all are examples. And the second point I'd like to ask you to consider is that we should learn from one another's examples. We're surrounded within our church family, here in the congregation and in the church in a larger sense. We're surrounded by humble, faithful people of courage, people who are committed to their calling and to God's way, committed to seeking the kingdom. We should be encouraged by the examples we see around us of our brethren who are carrying the burdens of life with grace and determination, with integrity. People who are patient and dedicated. We're a family of those drawn together, as we saw in Romans, drawn together and working together, traveling together toward the kingdom of God. And it's something that should be encouraging to us. But in order for that to be, then we must be aware of and appreciative of the examples that we see around us. Now, to give an example of an example, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's consider the powerful impact that example has. Hebrews 11, we call this the faith chapter. And certainly, that's a good summary or title for what this chapter is about. Hebrews 11 begins with a well-known, a familiar definition. It says, Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, that's the definition of faith. And you're familiar with it, you know that it is true, you know that it is accurate. But what if that definition was all we knew about faith? What if all you knew about faith was this definition? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Would you really understand what faith is? Would you really know how to live by faith if all you had was that definition? Now drop down to verse 6. We're told that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that puts on a little bit of pressure, doesn't it? Unless we have this faith, we cannot please God. But how would we know how to please God? How would we know how to live by faith if all we had was that definition? My point is this. What follows in this chapter are examples that illustrate what it means to live by faith. And they bring to life the definition we see in verse 1. We see a whole list of people here who by their example show us what faith is and what faith can accomplish. Unless we had those examples, we really would not know, examples here and elsewhere, we would not know how to live by faith. Notice here in chapter 11, verse 13. Verses 13 through 16 are kind of a summary section that bring together and give some direction to our understanding of the examples that are in this chapter. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith. So their life and the end of their life, all the way to the end of their life, is an illustration of faith. And so we are told to consider that example so that we can learn about faith. And here's how it worked for them. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's faith in action. That's faith being lived to illustrate the definition that we see earlier in the chapter. They could have turned around and left that promise, it says in the next verse. They could have gone back to where they were, but it says in verse 16, they desired a heavenly country. So again, you see, that gives us some focus here and an understanding. This is what it means to base our lives on the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. This is what faith looks like. This is how faith behaves. And so we look to that as a powerful example. And it encourages us to have faith, to follow their example. Now drop down to chapter 12. We see that all these examples that are listed in this chapter in 11 lead to a conclusion or an overall lesson. Given these examples, the conclusion is, let us also therefore live by faith. It says, therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin. And let us run our race. We see that they ran their race by faith. We see that example. And with that in mind, then with all those that witness to what faith is, we follow their example. Verse 1 here in chapter 12, of course, refers back to all those examples in chapter 11. And they're, again, there for us to learn from, to benefit from, and to be inspired by. But I would suggest that just as importantly, we are surrounded by another cloud of witnesses, our brethren. Those who, like you are dedicated to God's way of life, many of whom have been for decades. They've gone through many difficult and challenging experiences. They've suffered, in some cases, devastating personal loss along the way. But they keep trudging along. They continue to serve God and His people, to care for others, who prove their commitment through their obedience and serve as a beacon and an example for their friends and brethren. But don't forget, you are one of those examples too, for others. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example, as is pointed out in verse 2. We look to Jesus Christ, ultimately, who is the author and finisher, the originator and the perfecter of the promise of our faith. So, what I'm trying to do is to illustrate, first of all, the importance of example. Secondly, the examples that we see around us of brethren who can encourage and inspire us. And third, the responsibility we have to be that positive examples for others. Now, faith is certainly one illustration of something that we need an example to understand so that we can follow. But there are many other aspects of God's way of life that are, again, illustrated by examples to show us how to do that. It's not just a definition. God shows us in His book of stories how to do these things. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Consider here, and this is actually another example of how the example of faith can be so powerful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul writing to the members there in that congregation said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." So Thessalonica was a city in northern Greece, and Paul raised up that congregation, and he's kind of hearkening back with them to some of the challenges they had when they came together as a congregation. But notice verse 7. "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who also believe." The church of Thessalonica, we don't know how big it was. Probably wasn't real big. Most of the congregations in the New Testament times were not terribly big. But their example spread throughout the entire region, because of the way that they dealt with the challenges that they had as a congregation. "You became examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." Verse 8, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Their example continues to this day to be cited as one of confidence and of continuance in the face of difficulties. It went beyond just the immediate region of Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Wherever God's word was spread, and wherever it has continued to be spread since this epistle was written, We learn from the example of the faithfulness of the people of Thessalonica. Verse, at the end of the verse, he says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't need to even say anything. Their example said it all. The example that we set can also have that same impact, that same level of encouragement and strengthen others. I've noted in the past, and I've talked about this chapter in 1 Thessalonians, how our experience of being called into the church parallels what happened to what occurred here in this church. Notice in verse 9, it says that at the end of the second phrase in the verse says, how you turned from God to serve the living and true God. Now, that's true of your calling too, isn't it? You turned from a different way of life. You turned to God. You came to understand it, and you devoted yourself to serving the living and the true God, just like the people did in Thessalonica, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That's what God's church has been doing throughout all the ages. It's a description of conversion, to change from the previous way of life, to serve the living God, and to wait for the return of Jesus Christ, to devote ourselves to that. There were living examples of that conversion and of that dedication and determination. And Paul says he didn't have to really say a word, that their example said it all. I've mentioned how that many years ago, as I sometimes think of it in a different lifetime, I was employed for a few years as a technical writer. And I wrote manuals. The primary, at least the purpose of it, was supposed to be to take a fairly complicated concept or a product and to simplify it and show people how to use that product. I worked with software products, and my job was to explain how they could apply and use the computer program that we sold. And I wrote, I don't know, probably 10 years. I wrote manuals along that line. Now I know, nobody ever reads the manuals. And that hurt. Oh, that hurt. But I realized early on when I was beginning to learn that thankless job that the instructions or the explanations given in a user's manual make no sense at all. I guess I could quit there. But what I wanted to say, they make no sense at all unless there are examples. You can explain something as carefully and as detailed as you try, but what makes an explanation of a technical subject make sense is an example. And so our manuals were filled with examples and illustrations and photographs to try to make sense of the concepts that we were trying to convey. That's one of the things I find interesting about the website called YouTube. YouTube has how-to videos on everything. You can read instructions all day long about how to plant a vegetable garden, or how to replace a bathroom sink faucet, or how to install software on your computer. But what's really going to make it make sense is to go to YouTube and watch somebody else do it. Then you can make some sense out of the instructions. You see an example. It makes what's written make sense. And usually what you need is to see what's written and compare it to somebody doing it, and then you can figure out how to fail at it yourself. So what I'm hoping to illustrate is that the same can be said about life itself. Don't just talk about how to do something, do it. Show the way. Be the one who illustrates in a how-to living video of God's way of life by your example. I want to share a poem with you. I've read this, I think, some time ago, once before at least, I think. But I think it's fitting. It's a poem written by a man named Edgar Guest. Guest was a 19th century poet. He was an Englishman. I think he lived in the United States. I'm not positive of that. But what made Edgar Guest's poetry so meaningful was that it was simple and direct and common sense. And, you know, a lot of poets are weird. And they have all this weird kind of sentence structure and capitalization and the way they write their stanzas. And a lot of poetry just, to me, doesn't make any sense. But Edgar Guest wrote in a style that was both direct and meaningful and understandable, and the point was clear. So here's a poem that Edgar Guest wrote. It's titled, I'd Rather See a Sermon. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all preachers are the men who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lessons by observing what you do. For I might understand you and the high advice you give. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. So, with that little simple verse, I've undermined my entire career. Actually, there's a place, of course, for teachers and for teaching. But the point that Edgar Guest is making, I think, is one that rings very true. The power of example. Consider in particular the importance of our example to our young children. For parents, the example you set is life. It is the way to live. And it's a huge responsibility. For those of us in the congregation, we have an impact on these children as well. They're watching you. They're learning from you as the adults in this congregation about life, how to live it, how to approach it, how to enjoy it, how to deal with the challenges in it. They're watching and they're noticing. One writer pointed out that children, when they're very young, learn not so much to listen to what their parents do, and listen to what they say, but to watch everything they do. I remember the examples of adults when I was a youngster growing up in the church. I was 9 years old when my parents began attending the church. I remember very well many of the strong personalities in the congregations, and some of them, I'll say many of them, set excellent examples that were helpful to me as a child growing up in the church. Others, not so much. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The impact we have on others is significant and something we should be thoughtful of. What do you think the church will be like 20 years from now? When these younger ones are well into their adult years, what will the church be like? There are a number of different factors that will determine what the church will be like as we move into another generation. But one of them is the example that we set. But notice here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the things that you have heard, Paul writes to Timothy, heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A critically important factor in the church as it progresses from one generation to the next is the careful teaching of God's way, the presentation of information, the passing along of doctrine, of understanding. Commit what you've learned. Interesting, it says, from among many witnesses. What does that mean? In other words, there were people who saw Paul's example. Paul's example extended, had a wide impact. Consider what you've heard from me, from those who have witnessed, those who've seen the example. And he says, commit what you've learned to faithful men who will then pass it along to the next generation. That's a critically important factor in the progression of God's church over time. But within our congregation right now, there are many children, many teens, many young adults who are learning from what they're taught in a formal sense, but learning even more from what they observe, from the examples that are presented to them, how we as older and more experienced members live God's way, how we apply it, what it means to be a part of God's church. The truth of God and the way to live is something we must teach in a formal sense. There's a place for that. But it's also important to remember that the examples that we set are also critically important and will have a powerful impact on individuals and on how the church in general progresses. Now, as I said, there are a lot of factors. A lot of things will unfold as the age continues, but our example is an important aspect of how we can encourage and teach our children, our teens, our young adults. Turn to the book of 3 John. 3 John, very short little book, 14 verses, a brief letter or a note that John sends specifically to apparently an elder named Gaius. Notice what John says about, and this is at a time in the 90s AD when John wrote his three epistles and the book of Revelation. This was at a time of transition in the church. This was at a time when things were changing. John was the last living original apostle, the last living person to have witnessed the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was at a time when the church would come under a great deal of difficulty and stress in the next few decades, and it changed significantly. So that was a time of transition. Notice again here, John writes to the elder, the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John has kind of a grandfatherly perspective here. He was an elderly man nearing the end of his life, a life of dedication to Jesus Christ and to his calling. John illustrates through his writings that he was a very sensitive person, very concerned about the relationship between brethren and the expression of love between brethren, as we heard some about in the sermonette. But he says that as from this grandfatherly perspective, he said, nothing makes me happier than to see my children walking in the truth. I think we feel much the same way as we see another generation of young people learning, establishing their lives, following and making a commitment to the truth, to the way of life that God has given us. Many of us for many decades have had the opportunity to live that way. Paul boasted about the congregations that he served, boasting about their faithfulness. We saw his comments regarding Thessalonica. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You know, Paul had his issues with the people at Corinth. And sometimes we emphasize the problems that that congregation presented to Paul, especially the first letter to the Corinthians emphasizes many of those challenges that they faced as a congregation that Paul was working with. But notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, Paul recognized the examples of those he served, and he praised them for their example. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, concerning the ministering to the saints. There's a kind of a thread that you can follow through a few of the epistles, even in the book of Acts, of a special need that was the church was facing in the area of Judea, and other churches were going to the effort of gathering donations to send to them to help them in their time of difficulty. That's what he's referring to here. Concerning the ministering to the saints, I don't need to write to you. You already know about it. You're already involved in it. Verse 2, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and that your zeal has stirred up the majority. Paul saw the example of the people in Corinth, that they were energetic and dedicated to putting together a donation to help their brethren. And Paul saw their example, he noted it, and he credited them for it. And he used that example to stir up others so that they also would be dedicated to completing that response. Now, he goes on to show that he wants to set things up so that they can follow through on their commitment. But the point that I would like to make is that Paul noted and he boasted to others in other areas and noted that their example of zeal had stirred others up to participate and to serve the church in that way as well. So our example, again, is something that we should note in others. We should note the examples that others set for us, and we should follow those examples that are meaningful and helpful. From time to time, Paul used himself as an example. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter, we're going to begin in verse 4. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. He's talking about how we need to put our confidence in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 4 that I might have had confidence in the flesh or in myself. He said, if anyone else thinks he could have confidence in himself, I even more so. So it goes on in the next couple of verses to describe where he came from, his ethnicity, his background, his dedication to the calling that he was drawn to. It says he circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Those were impressive credentials for a Jew in his time. And Paul had the zeal and energy behind it. He says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now, that's not something he was bragging about, because God called him and he turned that around. But the point he's making is that he was dedicated to what he believed. And at that time, he thought he was protecting the truth by persecuting those who were becoming part of this new upstart Christian church. He's pointing out his accomplishments, what he had done. concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. In other words, Paul followed the ceremonial law in a physical way perfectly. No one could make any accusation against him as far as how he obeyed that physical law. So he uses himself as an example of one who, at one point in his life, was well on his way to a very successful and meaningful career. He apparently was training to be a rabbi. And he was dedicated to and successful at and came from this rich background that would lend itself to what he was accomplishing. But here's the point. He says, those things that were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Paul is setting an example for us. The example is that whatever we could accomplish that we were proud of at some point is nothing compared to the calling that we have. Nothing compared to the opportunity we have in being part of God's church. That's an example of something that many people will face along the way. There's a lot that can be accomplished out there in that world. A lot you can do, a lot you can have, a lot you can be proud of. But Paul sets the example that, you know what? As important as that was to me at the time, he says, it's nothing. It's rubbish. It's garbage compared to the calling that Jesus Christ has given. I'll emphasize again, we wouldn't fully appreciate the calling that God has given us, the contrast between the world's way and God's way, unless we had examples like this. Someone who has gone through this experience and learned from it and passes that along to us to show us what's really important in life. Paul writes about it in Scripture. Many of us, many of you live that every day. The choices that you make, the examples that you set, and that we as a congregation, as a church, can appreciate and acknowledge the examples that others set for us. One other example of an example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, I read a little bit from the earlier chapter here in this epistle. The story behind this epistle is that the people at Thessalonica were having really severe trials, and Paul was deeply concerned about them because of the issues that they were facing as a congregation and individuals within the congregation. And so he sent Timothy to go to Thessalonica to encourage them, to give them encouragement to continue in the difficulties that they were, through the difficulties they were facing. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." So he was concerned about how they were dealing with it. He sent Timothy to encourage them. Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us again. Therefore, brethren," verse 7, "in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith." An interesting little twist here, and this happens often when we work with each other. Paul sent Timothy to encourage the church at Thessalonica. When he saw their example, he took that back to Paul, and Paul was encouraged by their example. He saw how they were dealing with it, and in his difficulties, he saw how they were standing fast in their commitment and their calling. Their example of strength and courage as is recorded in this epistle, can be meaningful to us as well. But how many times have we, in a situation, gone to try to encourage and try to help and try to help someone else deal with a situation, but after we spend some time with that person in their trial and their difficulty, we're the ones who come away encouraged by their example, inspired to continue, motivated to continue, and to see the faith and the courage that others exhibit in their lives. Example is so powerful and so meaningful. And really, we couldn't have a full understanding of God's truth unless we had these examples. Of course, we know, again, John 13, verses 14 and 15, Jesus set the example of foot washing. He said that he'd done this as an example for his disciples. And we understand that the example was not just to wash one person's or 11 persons' feet on a Passover service. The example was to live a lifetime of service and to love one another as Jesus loved us. That was the example he was giving to us. We need this book of examples, and I believe that it's constructed the way it is because it's all about people, what they did, so that we can understand what it is that God is looking for in each of us. So again, my two primary points. Remember that you are an example. And remember to look to and to be encouraged by the examples that others set. I will offer one word of caution, talking about looking to each other's examples. Be careful not to be critical of others if they don't seem to be setting the example that you think would be best. Not everyone's example in every situation is going to be the right example. We know that. In other words, your brethren do not set a perfect example, but neither do you. We do the best we can. We are making an effort. We have difficult times. We each have our own weaknesses that we're working to overcome. Certainly, we should look to the positive example of others. But one thing that we can also look to as an example is that our brethren continue that struggle. And that over time, with God's blessing and their efforts, they and we will all continue to make progress and be a better example. Only Jesus Christ was the perfect example. We want to be and we strive to be as good an example as we can, but we're still growing. We're still learning. So don't be startled. Don't be discouraged. Don't be critical if your brother or sister doesn't set the perfect example in every case. Let's conclude by noting just a couple of verses quickly. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians, the third chapter. This, again, is a situation where Paul emphasizes the importance of example. Example that we observe and that we set. Philippians 3, verse 17. Just one statement from this passage. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example." Again, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Any example that we set that others can safely follow ultimately goes back to our imitating or following Jesus Christ because he set the perfect example. But Paul could safely say to the brethren, "Follow my example." He had that level of dedication. And he says, "Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Be aware, again, as Paul is saying, of others who are following the right example and making their effort to live carefully. The word note means to watch carefully and to learn from. To watch carefully and to learn from. In other words, we can be encouraged by the examples that others set of following Jesus Christ. Following, in this case, Paul, as he follows Jesus Christ. We're reminded to look for that pattern in people's lives of obedience to and following the way of God. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The context for this passage we're going to look at actually goes back to the end of chapter 5, where the people are being corrected because they had begun to kind of drift and not be as teachable and responsive to God's truth as they should have been. They should be teachers, but they need to be taught again. They had become dull of hearing, it says in verse 11. They'd kind of shut their ears to and kind of were drifting spiritually. He goes on in chapter 6 then to warn that we shouldn't have to go all the way back to the beginning to establish the basics. We should already understand and be committed to them and move on from there to maturity or to perfection, as he puts it. And he warns that it's impossible that some who would fall away from and not continue in the calling they've been given could come to the point where they're not even able to any longer to repent. So it's a very serious passage of Scripture. But I want to pick it up in verse 9. After giving this stern warning to the people, we read, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." He was given a warning, but he said what he really expects is that the people he's writing to are not going to stumble along the way. They're not going to fall by the wayside. They're not going to be unwilling to learn or to build on the foundation of their understanding. But they show that they will follow through to salvation. "For God's not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." God will know and see your efforts. Verse 11, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." He's writing to and exhorting to encourage them to continue. In verse 12, "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Follow those people who are with you as they make their way through faith and patience to inherit the promises. Look to the examples that others can set for us. Imitate them. Follow the examples. It's a long and challenging journey to God's kingdom. And we all need, as is warned of here, to guard against spiritual burnout and spiritual lethargy. One way that we can guard against that is to consider the power of example. Remember the importance of imitating the positive examples that we see in Scripture and the positive examples of our brethren. And remember, too, the responsibility that each of us has ourselves to be a positive example for the encouragement of others.